So thankful for you and your work in our lives. And today, Father, as we look into the Word, I pray for all of us that we'd have eyes to see, and I ask you to show us what we need to see today and to work on building us on the inside and helping us all be conformed to the image of Jesus. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about multiply, about this concept of discipleship, and we've been doing this for, I guess this is week 7, and today I haven't had opportunity to listen to what Sean, I don't even know if that podcast is up, I never even looked, but anyway, all the people that do the podcast were gone, so we probably didn't have one up yet from last Sunday, but I want to just share some scriptures with you from Thessalonians today. Have you already shared all the Thessalonian scriptures, Nate? Okay. I was thinking, what if somebody said all this? But anyway, we've been talking, and then I want us to talk some, but the whole concept of making disciples sometimes can be very formal, and I think some ways, if someone said to you, are you making disciples? And if you consider in your own life, are you making disciples? You might think, well, you know, do I have a meeting where I'm meeting every week with three people and I'm instructing them in the Word and they're, you know, and they call me every Tuesday and I pray for them. And then on Thursday, you know, you think of maybe more formalized thing. And there's probably not any of us that have something that formal going on in our lives as far as making disciples, but, not wrong to. In fact, that might be a good idea, but, one of the most critical parts of making disciples is the whole idea that we model Jesus, we model Christ, we model what it means to be a believer. And I think that making disciples really starts right there. I think it starts with what we model for other people, what they see when they see us, and who they see when they see us. Are they just seeing us? Are they just seeing, you know, reflection from what our parents put into us or what, you know, we've embraced in society or culture today? Or are they seeing something beyond that? Are they seeing Jesus? Are they seeing the Word made flesh? Because Jesus, the Bible said, was the Word made flesh. And so we should be the Word made flesh. You know what I'm saying? Nobody's looking at me. There we go. Vince looking at me. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was the Word made flesh, and we should be giving flesh to the Word. The Word should become flesh in us, and we should live out the Word. And so one way, because ultimately, as we disciple people, as we make disciples through our lives, you know, of course we instruct, part of that's instruction in the Word, but people have to see it. And I think that we have just, really underestimated the fact that people are looking for the Word, not just to hear the Word, but they want to see the Word. They want to see what it looks like. They want to see what is that fleshed out to be? What is the practical application of that? How does, you know, I read the Bible. How many of you read the Bible? And sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I'm not really sure what that said. Am I the only one? I mean, you read and you're like, what does that even mean? And then you think, you know, just to even get into this, I'm going to have to do a lot of study to even try to figure this out. Well, if you, with all the knowledge, understanding, teaching, what you've had put into you, what you've studied out, the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher on the inside, if you have that kind of struggle, imagine people that are just coming to Christ, or maybe people that are just very spiritually illiterate, you know, or scripturally illiterate. Imagine how they must feel whenever they read the scripture. The Holy Spirit is in us. He gives us all light. But I tell you, we need to see the Word made flesh. And we need to be able to, and we need to be showing that to people. This is what it looks like to live out the Word. You know, it's one thing for me to teach about faith, but it's another thing for me to model faith, for you to see faith. Isn't it? We had the trust challenge back, you know, all through the spring. And we heard messages about trust, but it's really awesome to see people trusting God, isn't it? I mean, it's not enough just to hear about it. It's you want to see it. And I, you know, in how much I learned from watching other people do the Word, live the Word, trust God in really difficult situations. That's, you know, that's a huge part of how I learn. It is for you too. A lot of people don't learn by just even hearing lectures, hearing people talk. They want to get in there and do it themselves. And a lot of people that, especially visual learners, they want to see something. And we all have that need to see the word and see it in practical application. And so that is a huge part of what we do for other people. So we can't hide from that. We can't withdraw. And I think a lot of times we do. We think, well, we won't, either people don't want to know, people don't want to see, or we think, or we're shy, or we think, you know, what is it? Who wants to know anything about what God's doing in my life? Maybe we're embarrassed, or we just separate, we compartmentalize our lives, and we go to work up in Columbia and we sell cars, but then we come home and be a man of God, you know? But it's not like that, is it? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? No, we're supposed to be walking. We're supposed to be walking with God wherever we go. And I tell you, if you will live that way, if you will live, you know, hesitate to use this word because it's kind of a buzzword right now, but if you will live authentically, if you will let who you really are be who you really are all the time, it will be, you will find yourself making disciples. You won't have to seek out people and say, okay, will you be my disciple? People will be drawn to you because they will see what they need. They will see something in you, and they'll just be, you'll suddenly just find people gathering up in your life, because they are drawn to the word becoming flesh. They are drawn to you being a visual demonstration of the gospel. So I want to read some scriptures to you from Thessalonians, or in the first chapter of Thessalonians. If you have your Bible and you want to turn over there. And this is Paul writing. And he said, morning, Frank Ball. And he says this, and I'll just begin reading in verse 5. I'm going to read in the message at first. It says, when the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. And I think sometimes we think that even sharing the gospel is words. And those of you that have been through, you know, heard the I Give Life teaching or been here very long, you know you have to give people. The gospel is words, but it's not just words. You got to have the words, but it's not just words. And then he goes on to say, something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. Now, I have to just stop right there for a minute. I have to say this, that I, in my life, as I look back over it, I have been repeatedly drawn to people that live for God. That's something I really admire. I admire that. I'm not talking about people who just say spiritual things and have, you know, and quote scripture all the time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that I see, they live a life devoted to God, that I see faithfulness in them when I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I'd be faithful in that. And I see them devoted to what God asked them to do, even when it means that they might not always be comfortable or get to do what they want to do, or that they have had a whole lot of challenges, a whole lot of mountains in their way, a whole lot of obstacles, but yet they haven't turned away from God. They've just stayed steady. When I see that in people, that draws me to somebody, because I see that as very, people that are very spiritually mature, people that are, you know, I'm drawn to that. I want to be like that. And then, you know, for me, the thing that really has always attracted me to Brother Hagin's ministry is not he's got this great teaching, and he does have, you know, awesome teaching. Do all of you know who Kenneth E. Hagin is? You know who he is? Okay. I've always been drawn to his ministry, but it's because of the relationship that he has with God and his ongoing, you know, that relationship that he has. And I'm like, I want to know God like that. I want God to talk to me like that. I want to have that level of comfort and knowing that I can hear from God, and he'll, you know, and that just draws me. Don't you want to have that kind of a relationship with anybody that has that kind of an intimacy with God? That draws me to them. And so they don't have to come out and recruit me as a disciple. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to listen to what they have to say. And so that's what he's talking about, is that people are watching you. And he said, you paid careful attention to the way we lived among you, and you determined to live that way yourselves. And ultimately, that's that process of discipling, is that someone, you live for God, And then other people are drawn to the God that you're living out, the, you know, the word you're living out. They're drawn to that. They start paying attention to that and they start determining, I'm going to live that way myself. Not because I want to be like Sean, even though he's a nice guy. It's not because I want to be like Sean. It's because I'm wanting to have what he has with God. I'm wanting the word to manifest in my life the way the word's manifested in his life. And that draws people to you. And then he goes on to say, in imitating us, you imitated the master. Now that's a really interesting point. If people imitated you, would they be imitating the master? That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Because if people just, if somebody followed you and lived the life you live, would then we be able to look at that person and say, hey, they're imitating Jesus. They're living out the word. They're faithful to God. They are filled with faith. They are love. They're following the command to love. They are making disciples themselves. If they followed you, would they be imitating God? And that's pretty convicting. And, you know, we've been talking about a lot of principles about disciple making, but I tell you, when it gets down to it, this is the deal here, is if we ourselves are not disciples, followers of Christ, if we are not imitating the master, we don't have anything worth imitating. You know? And sadly, I've seen, and probably you have too, I think that's what we all had a belly full of, maybe earlier in our lives, I've seen people imitating others that weren't imitating God. They weren't imitating the master. And so you get a lot of weirdness. You get a lot of bad stuff. You get a lot of flakiness. You get cult-like, you know, you don't get Jesus. You get some weird stuff going on. And it's I'm telling you, it's awful stuff. You got to make sure that you're following the master and that you stay with him and then the other people that follow you. And people will. I'm just want to say this again. If we really follow him and live out the word, I have confidence in the word that's designed to draw people. As you live out the word, as you live out Christ, if you live out the scripture, you live it, not putting on a show, but you are living it, people will begin to be drawn to you. And if you'll stay living out the word, you will then start to, and then that's when you start doing some of these practical things that we've been talking about. But ultimately that's where it begins, is that as we live out, if we imitate him, that others will come to be drawn to us. And then we'll do what Jesus did. We'll make note, these people around us. Because, you know, there were some people, there were very few people that Jesus said, follow me too. How many people in the Bible did he say, follow me to? Well, we saw Peter. He said it to Peter. Who else? Who? He said to Matthew, the tax collector. He said it to the rich young ruler who didn't. Do y'all know any other specific examples of Jesus telling people to follow him? I mean, there are very few, aren't there? But yet we know there were 500 people there the day of his ascension. So they followed him all the way through the cross and to that point. And we know at times he had to feed them. There were over 5,000 that were following him at some level. So there were a lot of people following him, but he didn't go around and gather up all those people and say, follow me. They were drawn to him. And I think that's a real, thanks for joining us today, Wesley. I think that's a real critical part, is understanding God's part of this, that it's him drawing people to us. And as we, you know, our effort in imitating him and looking to him and then recognizing what's going on around us and taking advantage of those opportunities. It's not about you thinking, you know, there's 25 people that live on my block. I'm going to go to every door and say, follow me. You know, that would be weird. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do in my neighborhood sometimes. You know,
I can't help but add, I recently ran across three books from Henry Murray.
Yeah.
Three on Kindle.
Mm-hmm.
And he's got one written called Abide in Me. And when you said that follow me, he makes a point in there that Jesus made two charges. One was follow me, and then in John 15, abide in me.
Right.
And that ties right into what you're saying, is that the example that we set is
abiding in him. Yeah.
And him abiding in us.
Right. Him abiding in us, and John 15 says that, and my words abide in you. Yeah, exactly. And that's really, we begin to follow him, and then we abide in him, and his words abide in us. It's powerful, but that will draw people to us. But that's the thing, you know, as really, if we are serious about following him, we will continue on to abide in him. And as we do, we'll recognize there's people around us, and our responsibility is to help them to follow him and to abide in him. And that's really that's the process of discipleship. That's really the command. It's right there.
That really jumped out to me when I read it, because I spent a lot of my life following
him. Yeah.
But there's a different level.
Sure there is.
Because we see a lot of people that want to follow him.
Yeah. Yeah.
But to actually live in him, like you said, have his word live in us.
Yeah. Yeah. The word abide is to make your home. So we get the word abode. You make your home in him. And, you know, you live with him and he lives in you. It's a whole different thing than he's out there. And I'm, you know, you can follow somebody really close, or, you know, there's a lot of, there's a big difference. And it's the difference between coming, you know, going in class, and I mean, the boys have a really great math teacher, and they go and sit in his class, and he teaches them math. So they're following him in math, but there's a difference between them following him and them abiding with him. They don't follow him home, and you know, I mean, there's a really big difference there. And so that, I think some people follow, they come to church, and they hear something about God, and they kind of get their little spiritual pick-me-up for the week, and then they go out. But there's when you abide in him, it's a whole different thing. Absolutely. And it's that in that abiding, we will draw people. People will be, God draws them to us. Because let me finish reading here. He says, in imitating us, you imitated the master. Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy and the joy with the trouble. Do you know that all over the provinces of both, Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. Isn't that interesting? You're the message. Your life is the message. What you say, what you do, your faith in action, what people observe and see is the message. And then I'm going to go on down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and I'll just keep reading the message. It says, be assured that when we speak to you, we're not after crowd approval, only God approval. Since we've been put through that battery of tests, you're guaranteed that both we and the message are free of error, mixed motives, or hidden agendas. We never used words to butter you up. No one knows that better than you. And I'll just stop right there and say this. When all that people follow are words and they don't follow the living out of it, and when we don't, you know, and this is really true for ministers. Some ministers, they're all about the words, but they never open up their lives to people. People never see what's going on. They live plastic lives, you know. They would never tell you that they're having a marital conflict, or that they're, you know, going through a tough time, or things like that. They just put it all, they put up the front, and then they have the words, and then the people that are sitting there hearing it, they hear the words and all they see is the front. And then the first time they have trouble, they're like, what in the world? You know, what am I supposed to do? Cause I haven't seen. And if you don't see that there's problems, that there are challenges, that there are, you know, that there, and how to live through that, then you are you're going to suffer, and you're going to fail ultimately. But it's the same way as for all of us. If people don't see that you're having trouble, and that some of us are really vocal when things are going well, or we really are out and about and want to, you know, be all shiny and spiffed up and show people how great it is. But when things are going tough, you know, we retreat and we're like ashamed or something. But that's as much a part of life as anything. The tough times, remember I just read the part about the joy and the trouble? It's about having joy in the trouble. When you're having a tough time, people need to see that. And they need to see that through difficulty, God is faithful. You can still be at joy through difficulty. You can still walk with God when your faith is challenged, when you said amen and it wasn't there. You're still waiting for there it is. You know, they need to, people need to see that. People need to see you walk through things so that they, when they're faced with troubles and hindrances and things like that, that they can also stand. And he said, we never use words to butter you up. No one knows that better than you. And God knows we never use words as a smokescreen to take advantage of you. Even though we had some standing as Christ's apostles, we never threw our weight around or tried to come across as important with you or anyone else. And I see that, and I haven't seen that so much here, but I've definitely been in places, I've been in churches where it was all about who's the most important and who's the most spiritual and who's this and who's that. And that is not godly, and it's not what, you know, we're all dirt. And it's definitely, none of us are ahead of the others in any place of standing with God. And sometimes we try, it turns people off when you're trying to pontificate and be the answer man about everything all the time. That's not how you make disciples either. A lot of times making disciples is a lot more about listening and asking questions and, you know, and putting attention on the person you're discipling than it is just you. Is, you know, I think our idea at times has been, here, come and sit at my feet and let me instruct you. People even try to raise their kids that way too. Here, come and sit at my feet and let me, you know. Boy, you're not going to be effective as a discipler doing that. It's people, they get tired of hearing you, man. So he goes on, we weren't aloof with you. We took you just as you were. Boy, this is really about something. We take you as you are. We're not aloof. He goes on to say, we were never patronizing and we were never condescending, but we cared for you the way a mother cares for her children. We loved you dearly. Not content to just pass on the message, we wanted to give you our hearts, and we did. Boy, that's just it right there. If that's what we did with people, if we were open with people, we didn't throw our weight around, the people that God has drawn to us, if we take them just as they are, we're not patronizing, we're not condescending, and part of the condescending thing is whenever they say something that's not just quite right, you know, whenever they make a negative confession or a bad confession, we don't just jump all over them. We're not always there to correct them, and, you know, we're there to love them, to care for them. Not condescend. We cared for you the way a mother cares for her children. We loved you dearly. Not content to just pass on the message, we wanted to give you our hearts. Now, how many of you would want to be discipled by somebody who was doing that? Wouldn't you? I think if we just did this, if we just look at the people that God's brought around us, the people that, for whatever reason, they're open to us. Several weeks ago, I think the last time I was in here, I asked you to write down some of the people that were in your life that, you know, these people are open to me in some way. That for whatever reason, if we just looked at those people and on purpose started doing this, that we don't patronize them, we're not condescending, but we care for them. We love them dearly. We're not just wanting to preach at them all the time, but we're giving them our hearts. What do y'all think? Yeah. We couldn't beat them off if we were doing this, you know? And then I think this is how true discipleship, I mean, I think this is really the nitty gritty of it. I think this is how it truly works and is most effective, is that openness between you. And see, if you give people your heart, you know what people do? They open their heart to you. If you know somebody really cares about you, if you know somebody, you know, I mean, I how many conversations have I had in my life? I mean, sometimes I think I have a tattoo on my head that says, tell me your deepest, darkest secret. Because how many times in my life have I been with people and they tell me, I've never told anybody this ever before, you know? But you just show care and concern and not condescending. But you show God's love and you open your heart for people. It's amazing what will open up in people. And you'll start having, I mean, deep conversations with people. And you'll walk away going, how did that happen? Not because you're such a great conversationalist, but just because you're open. people eat that up, man. And I really believe one of the things, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus went out teaching, preaching, and healing. And I know people came to him. The Bible tells us they came to him to be healed. But I think a lot of people just came to him because they, hey, here's somebody that cares. You know? Nobody. Yeah. Yeah, you're... When someone condemns you, what they're doing is they're agreeing with the evil one's voice. It's already been speaking condemnation to you. They're just reinforcing what the devil says. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a treasure, you know. And I mean, let's just stop right here and just talk about this a little bit more, because I think that if we just focused on this aspect here, that the people that come across our pathway, if we look at them, several times in the Bible, the scripture in the Gospels, it talks about how people came to Jesus and he beheld them. And, you know, we think, well, that means he looked at them. Or he glanced their way. But when you behold somebody, that doesn't just mean you just look at them. It means you look at them and you study them and you give them your full attention and you take them in. All the, you know, it's more than just, you know, it's kind of like when a newborn baby arrives and everybody gathers around to behold the baby. You know, it's, y'all know what that's like. You're looking and you're studying it. And that's what Jesus would do with people when they come. He'd look at them. And I believe he wasn't just looking at them on the outside. He was, at the same time he was beholding them, he was listening on the inside. His heart was opening towards them. And he was on the inside, he was seeing, does God have anything for this person? And is there anything here? Honestly, that's how the gifts of the Spirit work. You know, you want God to use you with the gifts of the Spirit, like the word of wisdom or prophecy or something like that. I tell you, this is how the whole thing works, is if you will, you'll be kind of drawn to somebody and it's funny, you'll kind of be drawn and you'll look at them. And as you look at them, you're also at the same time looking on the inside. Your heart is open. I don't know exactly. It's like an opening on the inside where you're listening and you're looking down inside and you're looking at them, and man, something will come up out of you for them. And I think many of us, probably most of us, have had this happen, not because you were standing up front and had a microphone, but you were in your life and you began to open up to somebody. You beheld them and maybe they were talking. And as they did, God stirred something in you and it came out as an encouragement, which is, you know, prophecy is a divinely inspired utterance. A lot of times. You'll be in conversations with people and it's prophecy. It's something God's inspiring here. Or you'll just have a knowing about something. I was with somebody, not this week, but last week, Matt and I were having lunch with somebody, and Matt and the person were talking, and I'm just sitting there looking at the person. And when they finished what they were saying, I just abruptly changed the conversation. I asked one question. And the moment I asked the question, this huge thing spilled out on the table. And not one other thing was spoken about the next hour until we walked away from them. That was all they talked about. I just asked one question and boom, it was like right to the heart of it. Well, I had no knowledge. That was a word of knowledge. I had no knowledge whatsoever. I didn't even know when I was asking the question, why did I go there? And I just asked this question, just came up out of me to them. I was just sitting there looking at the person, and it came up out of me, and boom. And it was this huge thing, this huge situation going on in their lives. I mean, like, huge thing. And I had no idea. And they wouldn't have brought it up. But I just that was God. Now, y'all, if that's what we did when we were with people, you talk about a supernatural life. You talk about being effective. You talk about getting to the heart of something. I mean, here's this person dealing with this huge thing, and they don't have anybody to go to about it. What do you do with that? And that's what Jesus did with people, y'all. That's what he did when he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree. And I think he just looked up in the tree and he saw this little guy. And the next thing he knows, he's saying, I'm going to your house. And that led to a complete, y'all remember what happened to him? The guy was completely transformed, became a whole new, different person. But it happened through somebody. It wasn't just him in a tree and he answered an altar call. It happened through a connection with somebody. And that's, yes, Frank. No, go ahead. Y'all have invited him?
We talked about it last week. People come crutch. So you have to find back off. I mean, it's never going to be perfect. We want this perfect scenario where we decide somebody.
Yeah.
But it doesn't always work that way. There are people that pay.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say too, because you said they take and take and take. Sometimes people are taking what you're not giving them.
Right.
You know, they're getting something. They're trying to get something from you that's not what you're giving. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You're giving them spiritual advice, or you're giving them the word, but they're not taking the word. They're taking your time. They're not taking the things of the spirit, or they're not taking. Yeah, they're right. They're taking your time and your attention and your life. They're not taking God's life.
Well,
yeah.
You've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because there are some people that just need a lot.
Yeah.
And you got to, I mean, that's when you know you've got to be really charged up in order to give a lot. I mean, there's some people that have gone through so much that you really got to, you've got to nurse them along.
Yeah, it is, Frank. Yeah. 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 Right. You should pastor, Frank.
Obviously, if I come to somebody, great, they help, great. I don't want to bother them so much time with it. And they gave me some advice, they gave me some godly counsel. I'll move forward with it. But then there's like, can you do this? And I even want to hang out with them, clingy. And I'm just like, I don't like to bother people, no, I don't want to bother me. So that's the thing.
I think Nate should speak to this, people clinging and bothering you, because I would think that this would be something Nate experiences. Nate's probably always like, and how much more time of mine do you want? Yeah, but if you see somebody's pulling on you, you would back off probably. Yeah. I think what Sean said a minute ago, it is to be led by the Holy Spirit, and you do have to look for the fruit, Frank. And at some point, you do back up and say, what are they getting? Are they just getting my time, my attention, my money? You know, or are they getting what I'm offering them? And it can be difficult. And some people, you're just another person they're going through their cycle with. They've already been through this cycle. And if there's nothing different happening at some point, you recognize that you're just another, they're on a cycle and you're just the next person that they got to go on their merry-go-round with them or their, you know. And so, yeah. You can't help everybody.
Hey. side, and that's not the way it's intended to be. I love you. I want to help you, but you got to grow.
Yeah.
And people, sometimes they need that. Kind of just wake them up and break them out of that cycle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's messy. It's messy. Making disciples is messy stuff. Oh, my goodness. It is. It's like when you have a baby and you bring them home. Boy, you learn more about mess than you ever knew in your whole life. That's news for you, Frank. You might want to reconsider. But it's messy. And the same thing with discipling. It is messy. But it's rewarding. It's rewarding. So, well, we got one more week, Dell. Next week, we'll continue on talking about multiplying. I want you to think about, though, what we talked about today and about, are you, if people were imitating you, would they be imitating Christ and, you know, the Master? And what are we doing with the people? How are we interacting with them? Are we condescending or are we just opening our heart with them? Yes. Yes. Right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. That's where that whole fruit of the Spirit with the patience and the long suffering and the gentleness and all that comes in, kindness. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. All right. We'll see you next week.